The Bible speaks of itself as a mirror. In James chapter 1, it says that it's like a mirror that we look into and we can see ourselves as we really are. In other words, we can deceive ourselves about ourselves, we can think things about ourselves, but when we come to the Bible and we really examine the Bible examines us. And it reveals to us who we are in reality. And a lot of times that reality is not always pretty, in the sense that we find that we are sinful and that we fall short of the glory of God. But that's, again, not a bad thing. Obviously, you look into a mirror because before you left the house this morning, you wanted to see what needed fixed before you left so that when you got ready to go, you would be fixed up, right? And before we leave this world, we need to look into the Bible and find what needs to be fixed so that we can then fix it. And, of course, what we learn, though, is that we can't fix it ourselves. We need God to help us. We need God to fix it. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And so as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible together, we find things like that we need correcting on. And the Bible says it's not only like a mirror, but in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the Bible as, I'd say, a scalpel. It uses the word a sword, but it says it divides even our heart in the sense that it can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's like doing surgery. It gets right down into our heart to expose, again, the sin that is there and things that need corrected. And I was thinking about that as we look at this portion of Scripture today, because we're going to examine what this says, but I think it's shining a light on how we serve the Lord and our motives. Because sometimes it's our motives that really need the most correcting. Because we can do things that are good, but yet have the wrong motive in doing it. And Jesus exposes this in the Scripture today. And I call it, the sermon, I called it acceptable service, because I think we'll discover what would make our service acceptable. And I want us to understand, too, that our life is service. We are serving somebody or something. We have a choice, like Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, the verse that's oftentimes on people's doors or in their house somewhere. And it says this, "As for me and my house," well, let me back up. It says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And then it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so we have a choice. We can serve. It's really not a choice whether or not we will serve, but who we will serve. Because our life is going to serve, sometimes it just serves we serve ourselves. Sometimes we serve money. Sometimes we serve other things. But Joshua said, "As for me and my house, I want to serve God. I want to serve the Lord. I want my life to be acceptable for God. I want my life to be a service unto God that God would be pleased in." And when we read this, he talks about doing alms, and he says that those who do it for the praise of men will have no reward from God. So this is a service that we are rendering to God, and we do hope for a reward. But the reward is not such, if you think of a reward in the sense that if I do this, God's going to make me wealthy, or he's going to make me healthy, or he's going to make my life very smooth, or something like that, then we've got a faulty idea of what the reward he's speaking of is. The reward that the Christian looks forward to is the pleasure, the acceptance of God. In other words, it's like Jesus said to the faithful servant in the parable, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the reward that I serve for and hope for, is to be able to stand before God one day and not to be heaped on with crowns and jewels or anything like that, No, just to know that God was pleased with my life. That God rejoiced in the way I served Him. I think about it as, you know, children, the best reward you can get from a parent is that parent to be pleased and happy and be proud of their child, right? Isn't that really what, I mean, if it was one thing that I really wished from my dad, and I received it, was not that he would, you know, inherit me money or he would give me things or anything like that. It was that my dad would say, I'm proud of you, son. I'm glad the way you've grown up and the man that you've become. Isn't that really what the reward is? And so in the same sense, the reward is for God to say, good job. I'm pleased with you. That's the reward. And that's what we look forward to. But we want to have an acceptable service. And so how do we make sure that our service is acceptable? Well, we find here the opposite. We find the unacceptable service, which of course then will warn us not to go that direction, but to find out what's going to be acceptable. And I wrote down four things. Each one of these verses we'll take as a chunk, as a portion, and we'll break it into those four groups. So number one, I wrote down the prohibition of hypocritical service. The prohibition of hypocritical service. And the prohibition meaning that Jesus warns them that when they did their alms before men, that was the wrong way to do it. To be seen of them, to be rewarded of men. Now, let's just understand what he's talking about here. What is alms? He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Alms are benevolent service, charitable deeds. That's what they are. Sometimes we think of alms as just money, like the beggar that sat by the roadside and he said, alms for the poor, you know, like picture him with a cup out, you know, and people pass by and put money in there. And that can be alms, that's a charitable act, okay? But really, he's not talking specifically about giving money. You notice that he says that, take heed that you do not your alms. Or in verse 2, when thou doest thine alms. It didn't say when you give it, it's when you do it. So it's the idea there is on any action or deed that we do of kindness. An act of kindness is alms. And we do that before God. Now, if we do it for the applause of man, then he says, that's your reward right there, the applause of man. That's it. When you get to heaven, there's no more reward because you got what you were wanting. You got what you were looking for. You got the pat on the back from somebody to say, oh, aren't you nice? And so he says, don't do it that way. If you want to be accepted before God, if you're looking for God's approval, then don't do it in front of man to be approved of man. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we just throw money at something hoping to soothe our conscience, you know. Oh, okay, I'll give you a donation now, you know. And of course, that's not acceptable either. But when we really want to be charitable to others, and that's a good thing, by the way, it's something that Christians should be involved in. Let me have you turn it if you want to. It's in Leviticus chapter 25. I'll read it for you. But back all the way in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35. There, finally. Leviticus 25:35, he says, if thy brother be waxen poor and fall in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger. or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. And so here God was instructing his people that if somebody was waxing poor, if they were in decay, they had a need, whether he be a brother, meaning a fellow Jew, or if he's a stranger, an outsider, he says you are to relieve him, you're to help him, you're to care for him and to meet some needs. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and I'll just show you one more, and then we're going to go into the New Testament again. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 28. So there we, in the one we just read in Leviticus, we see that as individual Christians, we are to be charitable, we're to be generous, we're to be kind to those in need. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 28, he says, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithes, that was their offerings, of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. Verse 29. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So here he's saying to the people that they were to bring their tithes, their offerings, to the temple, and that was to, so that then as a church, we'll just say as a church, they were able to then give out to those in need, the Levites, the strangers, the widows, people who had necessities. As a collective body, they were to be generous. So I'm just saying that as individuals, we are to be generous, we're to be kind to those in need, and as a church, we're to do that as well. And part of the offerings that come into the church are for the purpose of being able to help those in need, to be able to meet some needs for people. And we try to do that. And so this is the charitable giving, but the charitable acts, the charitable deeds, the kindnesses that we show to people. And God says when you do that, you're to do it, but you're not to do it to receive a pat on the back. You're not to do it to receive the applause of men. You're not to do it to be seen and rewarded of men. Let's look at some New Testament examples. Go to the book of Acts, if you would. I'm going to make you turn today to several scriptures. Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, and we'll look down to verse 36. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Here's some of my favorite names in the Bible. He says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, I was teasing about the name thing because I read that and I think they call her Tabitha, but in the Greek it was Dorcas. And I thought, let's forget the Greek because who wants to be named Dorcas, right? Now, that doesn't sound too flattering to us. But really, and I looked that up, to be honest with you. You want to know what Tabitha means? It's interesting. It means gazelle. That's what it meant, a gazelle. So, anyway. But this Tabitha, Dorcas, however you want to call her, she was a woman, and it says, full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And let's find out. It says in verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom they had washed and laid her up in an upper chamber. So Dorcas passed away. But in verse 38 it says, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And it's just a picture of this lady, a sweet lady who loved people. She made coats, she sewed garments, she helped them. And the widows are there, and they're crying, they're saddened by her death. Why? Because she was a blessing to them. She was a great joy to them. I don't know how old Dorcas was, but she was helping with us. She had made clothes for them and helped them in many ways. And so when she died, they were, of course, very sad. And this is just, again, an example of what alms deeds are. That's what we're talking about. But when you make such a service, what makes it of no value before God, what makes it of no reward in the future, is that it's done to show off. And you know, it seems to be that in religion, if I can use the word religion, it kind of lends itself, it seems like, to people of this kind of wanting this desire to show off. And the fact is, we don't brag about bad things in our life. If we were to brag about anything, we'd brag about the good in our life, right? The things that we do that we know are good, that people like, that are kind and that sort of thing. So there's a tendency in us, in our religious workings, to want to kind of brag about it. To want to show off. There's that tendency. And if you don't think it's there, just do something for the Lord, something really great for the Lord, and tell nobody about it. Don't receive any thanks. Don't receive any recognition. And see if you don't kind of feel like you want to slip it into a conversation somewhere so somebody knows what you did, you know. Don't we do that? We did something, you know, and maybe nobody saw it, but later on we kind of bring it up. Yeah, you know, well, I did this. And you just want to put it out there so they know. And of course you're hoping in their mind they'll go, oh, that's great. That's really good. You're a good person. You know, we tend to do that. And religion brings that out in people. And so I can show you lots of examples of that in the Bible. But let's look at one in Matthew chapter 23. Because the Pharisees were famous for this. The Pharisees were probably some of the most egotistical groups. And they were very religious. But in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 1 actually, he says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and the disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In other words, they're religious leaders like Moses. They're the replacements of Moses in the seats that of the leadership of religion. And he says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe." So he says, what they have bid you to observe, that observe and do, because a lot of what they teach was biblical. Religion teaches good things, but they don't always practice it. Because he goes on to say, "But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So in other words, what they tell you is often good, but what their example they set is very poor. And then he goes on to say this, verse 5, let's look at that. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments." Now, how many of you know what a phylactery is? Some of you do. I printed a picture of one. See this? The Jewish leaders and the Jewish people, they would wear these phylacteries. This is that box on his forehead, and they have one wrapped around his arm. And what that was they would have scriptures printed out, written out scriptures, and they would put them in those boxes. And so they had the Word of God on their forehead and on their arm. And, you know, there's reference in the Bible of writing the scripture on the doorpost and putting it as frontlets between thine eyes and so on, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so that's where this tradition comes from. But of course, you know, as the tradition built, the Pharisees, of course, their phylacteries got bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, they'd see one guy and he's got this big one. They'd go home and say, "I need a bigger one than Joe," you know, and they'd get a big one. And then they'd see somebody see him and they'd like, "Well, well, he's huge, he is, you know. So they get a bigger one, and so pretty soon they have these huge crates on their head, you know, and everything. And they had these garments. Of course, the priest had a blue hem around their garment, and that got wider and wider and wider. And what is that? That's religious show-off. That's what they're doing. They're just, you know, one-upping each other and showing off. And God says that's the way a lot of people do in religion. But they're just doing it for the show-off. Inside, their heart may completely be void of the Word of God, even though they got a box on their head. And so God's saying it doesn't matter what's on your, you know, on the outside. It's what matters, what's the motive of your heart. And if you're just doing it for somebody to give you a pat on the back, somebody that's give you an attaboy, a gift card or something, and you don't say your members is only for a gift card, I know that. But, and there's nothing wrong with it as far as receiving a reward, but if your motive is for it, that's what God is condemning here. And so the purpose, we saw the practice, or the, what do I call it, the prohibition, the warning against hypocritical service. The purpose of hypocritical service is that motive of the heart. And back in our text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet." That was another thing. Can you believe that? You know, there would be an offering coming, and somebody would blow a trumpet, and people would, you know, the rich would make a big show out of giving their offerings. Gongs would sound or whatever. And they wanted people to take note. But he says, don't do that. That's a hypocrite. Because what is that? It's hypocritical because of this. Listen. Our alms, or our charitable deeds, are not for us. Right? They're not to be for our benefit. Not at all. If it's a true alms, if it's a true charitable deed, then it's not for us. But when you do it so that you can receive, recognition or publicity or whatever, if you're receiving something, then really it's a hypocritical thing, because you're doing it for what you're getting out of it. And God says you're to do it to please me and do it because people need help. Not for your own benefit. So the motive is what God does. I had some examples of this. I think I'm only going to refer to them for sake of time. But in Acts chapter 4, if you read later on today, in verses 32 to 37, you'll meet a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas was a Levite who got saved, received Christ as his Savior, and he actually sold some land and gave it to the apostles to meet some needs of people. And it's significant because Levites, if you remember back in the Old Testament days when Joshua brought them into the land, the Levites didn't have an inheritance of land. They were to work about the temple and the things of the tabernacle, and God said, "I'm your inheritance. You don't get any land. You just get to serve me." And that was their reward. That was their inheritance. But this Levite, Barnabas, had some land. Somewhere along the way, he had got a hold of land. It wasn't long for them to own land. And he was willing to sell it and take all the money and give it to the apostles so they could then distribute it out to make some needs. Well, read on then into chapter 5 of the book of Acts, and you read about a man and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, they no doubt saw what Barnabas had done, and Barnabas, you know, was looked up to and stuff, and though he didn't do it for the reward of the apostles, you couldn't help but notice that, you know, Barnabas's land was for sale, and the church probably knew what he had done. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they sold land. And they gave money to the apostles, and they said, "You think Barnabas gave us what we got?" And they gave the money to them and said, "Now here it is." But Peter said, "Is that all money you got for it?" And he said, "Yeah." But they lied. Acts chapter 5, if you read it, they lied, and Peter said, "Why do you lie to the Holy Ghost And the man fell over dead. You see, when they, and what were they doing? They were doing it because Barnabas looked good. They wanted to look good. And when we are doing it to look good, we often embellish, you know, the sacrifice. We make it bigger than it really was. And God took it very seriously. And he judged them for it. And so when we do our service for the Lord, best case scenario, if we do it to be seen of men, we will not be rewarded. Worst case scenario, we might incur the wrath of God. Because they went beyond just doing it for the praise of men. They lied, they tried to make out that it was more than it was. And so let's see number three, the plan for acceptable service. Verse 3. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Secret service. I almost named this sermon the value of the secret service. But he says to do it in secret. To do something kind, it can hardly go unnoticed. Let me give you the balance here. Back up just for a second to chapter 5 and verse number 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, does that verse seem to go against what everything we're talking about here? It might seem that way on the surface, but it's not. What is he saying? He's saying that as you do good for the Lord, you're serving God, and your motive of your heart is only to please your Heavenly Father. There's no desire for you to get any applause or any recognition out of it. You're just doing it because it's right, and you're doing it because it's what God would want, and you're doing it for His glory. If you do that, you can't help but people recognize it, and there's nothing wrong with people recognizing it. But look, it's kind of like what he says in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, you know, if there's a city up on the hill, there's going to be a light coming out of it. You can't help but see it. And if you're serving God in a right motive and a good heart, you can't help but notice it. And people are going to take notice. But it's not the motive. It's not done for that reason. It's just done because it's right. And let me stop and say this. Sometimes people, they take that thought of, we have to do it with the right motive. And then they say, well, you know, my heart's not really in it. I'm just not even going to do it. Well, that's not really the right response either. To say, well, you know, I'm not sure if my motive's right, so I'm just not even going to do anything anyway. Well, okay, you might avoid not having the wrong motive, but you won't have any reward for not doing nothing, right? So in other words, this scripture is here. What I say in the beginning, it's there to be a mirror. We're to serve the Lord, do what's right because it's right, and if we find our heart is not correct in its motive, then we have to correct it. We have to pray and ask God to forgive our pride, and ask the Lord to help us. And sometimes there's a wrestling that goes on. Like I said, if you do something, you serve the Lord, and you do a thing that, you know, it's a really, I hate to say it this way, but I don't know how else to say it. It's a really good thing. You did a good thing, okay? And nobody knows about it. Nobody's ever going to know about it. You have to struggle with your heart sometimes to say, to not mention it, to not bring it up, to not try to let others pat you on the back. And you have to guard your heart and keep your motives straight. So, we see the world of this thing's plan, purpose, and then last of all, the payoff. He says in verse 4 again, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And so, there is a reward. My service for God done in secret will one day be rewarded in public. And that's speaking mostly of before the throne of heaven. My service, or one day I'll stand before him, and his pleasure over me will not be secret if I've served him well. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus said this. He said, if you're not ashamed of me before men, neither will I be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. When I get to heaven, I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of me, or that I received so much applause of men that, and my motive was for that, that there's no reward, no pleasure, no well done, thou good and faithful servant. So all I'm giving you this morning is what Jesus taught here, so that you can examine your own heart, and every time you do something for the Lord, to just check your heart and say, am I doing this for God, or am I doing this to be seen of men? And examine. And where you find your heart is proud, like all of our hearts tend to be, and we want the applause, then you have to die to self. That's what we've been learning all along here. These are ways to die to self. And I'm going to close with this thought, because for those that are visiting this morning, I want you to understand the context of all these lessons. We've been studying it for a while now, so I've repeated it several times, but Jesus is preaching this sermon to the Pharisees and the Jewish people because their religion had degraded from what God intended to a lot of external show-off type of religion. It was all on the outside. It was all put on. And it was all for to keep up the appearance of being righteous. And a lot of times religion is that way. We come to church, we dress up, we look righteous, we carry a Bible, and we say the right things, we are kind and generous and friendly and nice, but we go home on Monday and we go through our week, and we're not any closer to God than the man who never went to church. And what Jesus is trying to help these people to understand is that religion that dresses up the outside is not true righteousness. God demands true righteousness. We really can't produce it ourselves. We can't put it on. There's no 12-step program or something like that that makes us righteous. We have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that we are sinful, and no amount of religious deeds changes my heart from the sinful heart that I have. So we come to the Lord and we ask Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, to forgive our sins, to cleanse our heart. And Jesus makes our heart righteous and different. You can't change your heart. You can change behavior sometimes. But men never stop sinning because their heart is sinful. The only way that we can have any righteousness is to receive Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And so I want to just close by that thought and let you think about it. Is your religion all on the outside? Or has Christ changed your heart? And if He hasn't changed your heart, no amount of religious trappings or deeds or anything else will make us righteous before God. Listen to this verse and I'll stop. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect, the Son of God. But he took our sins and died on the cross in our place. I was listening to some Christian music before church this morning. I'd never heard this song, but it was a song, and contemporary song, one that's not in the hymnal. But he said this, it said that, I can't quote it exactly, but the idea is that, you know, our sins have separated us from God. There's a gulf of a big canyon between us and God because of sin. And it said Jesus built a bridge with three nails and two pieces of wood. Those two pieces of wood, of course, the cross that he was nailed to. And on the cross, he made it that bridge, the gap, the way for our sins to be forgiven and righteousness to be ours. And so it's more than just religion. It's Jesus Christ changing your heart. And I hope you've allowed him to do that. If not, today you can give your heart to Christ.